ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, it's interesting, when believers go into the world, when they get into sin, the devil convinces them that the house of God is the last place they should go, and they listen to his lies. God wanted Abram to return, and when he did, he was starting over again, but it's where God wanted him to be. It was the best place for him. You know, if you're in that place of walking from the Lord, just return to him. Obey his voice. Return to the house of the Lord, that place of fellowship with him. You know, in Jeremiah 4:1, the Lord said, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved." And that's what God wants to do with us. You know, if you're walking away from him, you got to turn around, repent, do a 180-degree turn and start walking with the Lord once again. Now, what else did Abram gain in Egypt besides Hagar, the maidservant? Well, we're told in Genesis 12:16 that he, Pharaoh, treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. He obtained great wealth in Egypt. And yeah, blessed by the world, but again, not by God. That time in Egypt in the world was wasted out of the will of God. And just because he obtained some possessions doesn't mean it was the will of God. People tend to do that today. Well, I seem to be doing good. That doesn't mean it's a blessing from God. We got to be careful we don't let the end justify the means, or what we gain is not always justified by our actions. And again, for Abram, he picked up the maidservant by the name of Hagar, and again, be a thorn in his side and in the side of his people. Well, back in Genesis 13, look at verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they may dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So here's a strife between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot, and you might say between Abram and Lot himself. Why? Because Abram didn't obey the Lord. What did God say in Genesis 12:1? "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land I will show you." Did he obey the Lord fully? No. He brought his nephew Lot with him. Now this conflict arose between them. And as their livestock continued to grow, the land couldn't support both of them. There was tension between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And, you know, strife is not always bad. You know, we can allow it to get bad. But, you know, iron sharpens iron. And we keep each other sharp by challenging each other. But some can let it go too far, and that's not a good thing. But we need to be sharpened. We need to be ready for battle. We need to be corrected at times and encouraged at times, and so on and so on. It's interesting here in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says, "The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land." Who cares, right? What's the point? Why is that even in there? I think it's interesting. The issue between Abram and Lot was not the only thing that they were dealing with. It was their witness to the unbelieving people of Canaan. These were believers. Abram and Lot were both believers. How were they going to handle this? How were they going to respond? Because the people of Canaan, the Canaanites and Perizzites, were watching how they were going to deal with this situation. And I guess that's something for us to learn from. The number of Christians that fight and quarrel and bicker and argue and so on, and they don't see anything wrong with their actions. And, you know, we couldn't justify anything. But the world looks on and they see and hear these things, that these arguments and these fights and these disputes, and there's no difference between them and us. So why should I become a Christian? You're behaving the same way as I behave. What's the difference? You see, there's supposed to be a difference. Barnhouse said, many people will never listen to what any believer says because of what some believers are. Yeah, our witness. Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And again, that's not a suggestion. Is it always fair? No. Is it always right? No. But don't use that to justify your wrong actions. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 said that we're an epistle written, we are an epistle written on our hearts and read by all men. People look at our lives and they read us like they do the Bible in a sense. How is your life matching up to what you say you believe? And I think we all kind of go, oh, I remember how I blew it. Yeah, we're not perfect. But God is working in us and that people are watching. Now, I like what David said in Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Yeah, we should. Why? Where's our unity based upon? Christ. So we should be able to dwell together in unity. That doesn't mean everyone's going to be our closest and dearest friends, but we should be able to dwell together in unity. And our unity, the way we behave, is a witness of our faith to others. Look at verse 8 here in Genesis 13. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, think about this. Their herds grew so much that the land wasn't able to hold both of them. And what's going to happen? Now, Abram's the older, right? He's the elder. God also gave him the land, right? They said, the land of Canaan is yours. So Abram had every right to say to Lot, take a hike, boy. You bother me. This is my land, not your land. From the Negev desert to the Lebanon border, this land was made for just me. So get out of here. Did God give him the land? Yeah. But what's interesting is Abram's not trying to help God out on this one, is he? He said, okay, Lot, whatever you want, you take it. I know what God's promised me, but you take what you want, and I'm fine with that. He really let love flow towards Lot. Abraham back in Egypt thought he had to take his fate in his own hands. Here he's not. His faith is growing, and he trusted God. You know, as Christians, are there times that we demand our rights? Yeah, but let me say this. The only right we have is to go to hell. That's what we deserve. Every single one of us deserve hell. Everything else is a free gift to God. Everything we have is a free gift of God. And when you live with that perspective that I don't deserve anything and God has given me all this, you can let love flow from your life. Because you know God is in control. If you struggle with this, listen to what our Lord did. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, the creator of heaven and earth humbled himself. He freely let down some of his godly attributes. He surrendered them. Why? To save us from our sins. That's love. That's agape love. That's unconditional love. It's a love that we never deserve, but God freely gives it to us. And Paul, you know, people go, well, what's the definition of agape love? You know what? The best dictionary to describe the word agape is the Bible. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's in a section that's between the spiritual gifts, which is really interesting. And Paul's basically saying, look, if these spiritual gifts are not exercised in love, then they're meaningless. But this is what he said, starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And now the definition of love. Agape love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, Paul said, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Yeah, that agape love is something that the world doesn't understand. You know, the world understands love as Hollywood love, eros love, sexual love. And look at the love that Hollywood has. I mean, how many movie stars, I mean, some of them have been married for such a short time. I mean, we're talking days or weeks. I mean, come on. That's the kind of love. And all these people go, oh man, just to be like them. Really, you want to be like them? You don't know what love is. Love is unconditional. Love is not a feeling, it's an act of your will. In your marriage, do you always feel like you love your spouse? Well, there are sometimes, I'm upset with my spouse. That's a feeling, though. And feelings come and go. But true love, agape love, is an act of my will. I love my spouse. Unconditionally, it doesn't matter what they say or do, I love them. And that's what Paul's talking about. And I think that's what Abram is showing here to Lot. Lot, this, take whatever you want. You take it, I'll take the rest. And God's going to honor him for this love towards Lot. He's not going to lose out on anything. Look at verse 10 here in Genesis 13. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. As you read these verses and look specifically at Genesis 13:10, what was the problem that Lot had here? It was he lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan. What was wrong with that? He only lifted his eyes so far. He only saw what was before him. He didn't lift his eyes up to heaven and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Sometimes something could look so beautiful, so wonderful, but it's not what God wants us to have. And that was this land. And the Lord is all-knowing. And believe me, guys, he knows what's best for us, but we have to look to him. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, sometimes we want to do things, but it's not right. It's not what God wants. And we have to bring it to the Lord. Because as Jeremiah goes on to say in Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So why is the Lord testing our heart? To check our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? You know, do you want to be popular? Do you want to do... What's the reason for it? And for Lot, he was just overwhelmed at the beauty of this land. You know, David in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." It's very interesting. You know, years ago when Michael Jordan and the Bulls had their championship teams, it was fun to watch them. Because they made their contact with their eyes. You know, their hand with the ball would be over here and over, and it looked like they were going this way. But if you watched their eyes, they were making contact, and you knew the ball was going over there. We need to have contact with the Lord so he can guide us. How do we do that? You spend time in his word and in prayer and allow him by his Spirit to guide you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Be in fellowship with him. And walking by sight for Lot, this was the place for him. Walking by sight, not by faith. And what was the land filled with? Wickedness, immorality. And it was not only going to affect Lot, but his family. And we'll see that as we continue on in Genesis. But again, listen, Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord, against Yahweh. Isn't it interesting that their sin was against God? And it was manifested in the things that they were doing. And it's not good. And we'll deal with that more again as we read on over the next week or two. You know, how did this affect Lot's life? Peter tells us. He gives us insight. Because, you know, you read the story of Lot, you wonder, is he even saved? What Peter says he is. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 8. He's speaking about Lot, that he delivered righteous Lot. Would you get that from reading the story? I'm sorry, I don't. But Peter said he was a righteous man who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You know what I'm thinking? Get out of town, right? Every day you have to put up with this and it's affecting you. It's affecting your family. Time to go. But he didn't. Why? Because Lot saw, he coveted, and he took the land for himself. John warns us of this in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, where he said, do not love the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the love of the Father, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, that is where Lot was at. He gave into his temptations and it tormented him and his family. And that's a warning for us. You know, be careful where you're placing yourself, the situations you put yourself in, the things we go after, because it not only affects us, it does affect our family. And it's interesting, you can see the progression for Lot. He starts out looking towards Sodom, then he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and finally, as time goes by, he's a leader in the government of Sodom. He's sitting at the gate of the city. Wow. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. So Lot separates from Abram, and God reminds Abram of his promise that all this land is his. Even though he gave some to Lot, it's still going to be his. How long is this land going to be his and his descendants? Forever. So it says in verse 15, forever. That's why when they talk about dividing the land of Israel, are you kidding me? It's not your land to divide. Whose land is it? God's. And God said, I'm giving this land to you. Interesting. And here's the thing. Can men and women of faith stumble in their walk with God? Absolutely. We do it all the time. And, you know, we're going to see that with Abram. He's going to try and help God out, and it never works for good. God doesn't need our help. He needs us to walk. Walk by faith. And I like what Ray Stedman said. He said, Lot had lifted up his eyes and chosen for himself. Now God says to the man of faith, living in his tent on the hillside, Abram, lift up your eyes. Where? Everywhere. To the north, the south, the east, the portion Lot chose, and the west. All the land is his. This land is consistently the symbol for us of the fullness of life in the Spirit of God. The life of joy, power, love, and glory. The life of refreshing ministry to others. Surely this is what Paul longs for when he prays, that you may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is all yours if you are willing to let God make the choices of life for you. Lot will never know this, nor will we if we make our choices on the basis of what we see relating to the materialistic, commercial standards of those about us. But if, like Abram, we are content to have what God gives us in life, all the fullness of Christ will be ours. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23, "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's." You know, again, it's a walk of faith, and it begins the moment we get saved, and it continues on until we go home to be with the Lord. It's our journey. And it's interesting, God says that Abraham and his descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth in number. Again, at this point, here in Genesis chapter 13, how many children did Abraham have? 50, 60, 100, 200? What do you mean zero? How is that going to be the dust of the earth? Because God promised it. That's how. It seems impossible. It boggles the mind. Abraham's 75 years old. Sarai is 65. And your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth? Are you kidding me? For with God, nothing is impossible, is it, guys? I mean, if you doubt that, just take a look. And, you know, if you want to go out to lunch, we could sit and talk. And I can tell you, over the last 27 years, the things that God has done with a few people in this church. You would think we had a church of 500 people. And we don't. It's amazing what God can do. The impossible. And he just looks for faithful men and women that he can work through. Because then he gets the glory. It's a walk of faith. And notice now how God instructs Abram and what he now needs to do. Look at verse 17. "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So, again, God gave him these precious promises, but then what does he tell Abraham to do, or Abram to do? Now you need to walk. What do you mean walk? Walk by faith. This is the land I've given you. Take a walk through it. He didn't own any land. You know, God has given to us all we need for life, for godliness. He's given us so many precious promises. But then he says, okay, now you need to walk. You need to walk. And it's interesting, Abram pitched his tent in Mamre, which means fatness, in the land of Hebron, which means fellowship or communion. And it's interesting, he's walking with God. He was in fellowship with God, and he had a fatness of soul. Or he was so overwhelmed with the Lord, which then causes him to, what, worship the Lord. He builds an altar to the Lord. Abraham left all that the world had for him, left that all behind, and looked to the riches of communion he had with God. That's a great lesson to learn. Again, Ray Stedman said, "Then he said to Abram, 'Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you.' The land is all that Christ will be to us through the eternal ages to come. But God is saying to us, don't wait for it. You don't have to wait until you die to enjoy this. You have it now if you will possess it in Christ. Walk through the land, set your feet upon it, possess it now. If we, seeing Abram walking up and down the land, had said to the Canaanites and Perizzites, 'Do you know who this man is? This is the owner of this land,' they would have looked at us with pity, laughed, and continued on their way, but it was true. Wherever Abraham wanted to move in that land, God opened the door for him. The whole land was his. He could go where he wanted. He could live where he chose. The Canaanites and the Perizzites had to move out when Abram came in. Thus the Spirit of God declares to us in Romans, 'For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace.' Whenever you want to be free from the weakness and ruin and power of sin, you can. The land lies open before you. Possess it." Absolutely. Now, we need, as Christians, to walk by faith and not by sight. And God uses every single one of us. We all have different things that we can do in the body of Christ, in the ministry, in this world. Just be open to what God is showing you. Is it scary sometimes? Absolutely, because he's stretching us. He doesn't tell us to do things that we're really equipped for. He usually calls us to do things that we don't feel equipped for. Why? Because then we have to rely on him. Just like Abram. "Abram, this land is all yours, and your descendants are going to fill it, man. They're going to be like the dust of the earth. Okay, I have no children. I own no land. I'm going to trust in you, Lord." And we say that. "I don't think I have any ability. I don't know of any resources. But Lord, you called me, and I'm going to take the step of faith. I'm going to trust in you." Let's walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you. And we ask, Lord, help us to walk by faith. We don't want to get stagnant in our relationship with you. We want our faith to grow, to be stretched, to be used in a powerful way by you, Lord, to minister to people the love of Jesus Christ. Help us to be lights shining brightly for you wherever we go. Help us not to be drawn back into Vanity Fair, the emptiness of the world, but to keep our eyes set upon you that you may direct us wherever you want us to go, and that we don't let the flesh guide us, but we let your Spirit guide us all the way. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.